Imagine that you have a piece of paper in your hands with three columns on it. Three columns. Or if you want, you can actually find some blank space on your bulletin and make three columns if you have something to write with. In the first column, I ask you to write, what words would you use to describe yourself? I'm not going to even give you any examples. I just want you to think about that for a few seconds. What words would you use to describe yourself? Okay. Second column. What words would your family and friends use to describe you? Would they be the same as what's in the first column? Very different. What words would your family and friends use to describe you? Again, a few seconds to really think about that. Of course, the nosy part of me really wonders what you would write down in those columns. And maybe you'd be curious to look around at other people's pieces of paper too, right? Here's an interesting question though. Maybe you could think about that for a whole, you know, a long period of time, but how much do the words in column one and column two, how much do they matter to you? In both column one and column two, how much weight do you give the words that you use to describe yourself and the words that people, other people use to describe you? Do they matter? We'd have to say they do. Maybe in a good way, maybe in a bad way. It's an interesting question, especially because of what goes in column three. Can anybody guess where I'm going with this? In column three, I ask, what words would God use to describe you? A final time, a few seconds to think about that. Was that easy or was that hard? The whole exercise. Was that easy, was that hard? Especially the last part though. What words would God use to describe you? And how about this? Don't you want to know if you're right? Don't you want to know if what you think God would say about you is what God would actually say about you? And you're here in church, you believe in God. I think you know that this column three matters way more than columns one and columns two, right? What words would the God who owns your eternal destiny use to describe you? What words would the God who has final control over every moment of your life on earth, what words does he use to describe you? Well, we find some of those precious words in Jesus' hometown, Nazareth. Jesus is there with his disciples. He goes to synagogue, think church, and there he reads from the Bible. He reads from the prophet Isaiah. This is what he reads. He begins this way. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. Okay, we're going to pause there. That's not the end of what he has to say, but I want to explain what you just heard. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. So the Spirit of the Lord is on him. The Holy Spirit of God was with Jesus in a special way. It happened when he was baptized, just like it happens when we are baptized. The Holy Spirit of God comes to us and helps us. So also the Holy Spirit of God came to Jesus when he was baptized and strengthened him for the hard ministry that lay ahead of him. And it was a hard ministry. Another way of saying this, because he has anointed me, Jesus said, right? So the Holy Spirit of God anointed Jesus to do something special, right? And the context here is only special people were anointed in the Old Testament. Anointed, the idea is to pour oil over someone's head to set them apart for something special. Only special people were anointed in the Old Testament. Kings to rule the people, right? Priests to serve. Prophets to prophesy. So Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit. What special thing is he anointed by the Holy Spirit to do? Well, if you're looking for words for column 3, listen carefully, because here they are. Jesus was anointed, and I'm reading from Isaiah again, to preach to the poor, to preach to the prisoners, to preach to the blind, to preach to the oppressed. There it is. Like it or not, those are the words God uses to describe you. Poor, prisoner, blind, oppressed. But apparently he's wrong. Yeah, apparently he's wrong. Let's go to your house. We'll see how poor you actually are. I see no cage around you. You're not much of a prisoner, are you? You seem to be looking at me most of the time. That eliminates being blind, right? And oppressed? Who is oppressing you? You are free to come and go as you please. It's tempting to believe what I just said, right? That none of the words that Jesus said in Nazareth belong to you. It's tempting to believe that's true, right? After all, you're not what Jesus said. No, you are a modern man. You are a modern woman. You are intelligent compared to the simpletons who lived in previous generations before you, right? You know better than most people. You know better when it comes to things like politics. You know what the real deal there is, right? And you know better when it comes to things like pandemics and vaccines. You know better than most. You have that figured out. You are an independent, free thinker who is worthy of respect and admiration. You are, as that poet put it, the master of your fate and the captain of your soul. You're steering the ship, not anybody else. Actually, I think you're here today because you know that's not true. Because you know otherwise. Think through this line of thought with me and see if it comes out true on the other end. I am poor. I am poor. Not because of what's in my bank account, but because I am sinful. Do you think that you have the moral treasure, the moral riches, to stand before God and show him your spiritual wealth and he'll be impressed by it? I am a prisoner, not because I'm behind bars, but because I can't escape. I can't escape the consequences of what I've done. I can't escape the consequences of my mistakes, of my own sinful nature. Do you think that God doesn't know your regrets? Do you think that he doesn't see what you've done to your own life to mess it up? Do you think that he doesn't see how you've reached into the lives of people you care about and messed them up? Your children, your own parents, people who aren't here anymore, people you can't make it up to anymore, your grandparents? You're a prisoner too, aren't you? I am blind. I am. Not because I can't see. I can see just fine. I'm blind because sin darkens my world. Do you think you have all the answers? You see clearly? Do you think that you understand the mysteries of the world? And you can question God about what he allows to happen? Read the book of Job. See how that went for him. I am blind. I am oppressed. Not because I'm someone's slave here on earth, but because I can't stop. I can't stop abusing the will of my God, even though I know better. Do you think you've done enough to stand beside the throne of God and judge your neighbors? Judge the world. Judge your family. Judge your friends. Maybe the point's clear by now. I hope it is. We are exactly who Jesus says we are. The poor. The prisoners. The blind. The oppressed. That's who we are. But who's Jesus? Let's let him finish in Nazareth, shall we? Verses 20 and 21 from Luke 4. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Can we appreciate this moment, please? Nazareth, his hometown. Who's there? It's the old men, the old women, the grandmas and grandpas who watched this Jesus grow up, who pinched his cheeks as a baby, who made him laugh as a baby. It's the friends he grew up playing with. It's the young kids who looked up to him when he was a grown-up. It's all these people who knew him since he was a child, hearing about this miracle worker, this kid they knew, who comes back to his own hometown, reads this section of Scripture. The eyes of all were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wait, what was fulfilled? Today this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What was fulfilled? That we are poor, that we are the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed? More than that. I hope you won't think I'm deceitful. And maybe you noticed this. I didn't actually read every word that Jesus read from Isaiah earlier. You probably noticed that. This is what Jesus actually read from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed." Good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, release for the oppressed. Who is Jesus? That's who he is. He's the anointed one who comes to bring these things to you, to your life. Are you poor? Do you understand that you have no good thing to offer God as payment for your life? That when you close your eyes in death, you have no treasure of your own to offer him as payment for your life? Trust in Jesus, the Anointed One. He was rich in righteousness when he walked this earth. He never failed to obey his Father. And he gives that treasure of obedience to you. Completed obedience. Gives it to you. Are you a prisoner right now? Are you a prisoner to the consequences of your own sin? Do you look at your life? Oh, not just your life. Do you look at your children's lives? See your own mistakes there? Do you look at the other lives, the lives of the other people you love, your parents, your grandparents, even just your friends, and see the ways you have abused them, neglected them, your own shortcomings? It's all hanging there like these unholy chains of regret. Do you see that? Please trust in Jesus, the Anointed One. He took every regret with him to the cross. And he buried it there, all of them. God will never dig them up again. You know what that means? You don't need to either. Do you wish you could see? If you feel that blindness, do you wish you could see when your world is dark with death, when the shadows of suffering and anger move like storm clouds over a helpless heart. You wish you could see? Trust in Jesus. Let me tell you what he did. He brought death and suffering and anger with him into a tomb. Guess what came out? Only him. Open your eyes. See your risen Savior. Jesus has defeated the shadows. Do you still feel oppressed? In this world, sure you do. Do you still feel oppressed? Are you the punching bag? And Satan is Muhammad Ali. But really, I want to ask, when was it when you last felt like your grip on life was slipping? Like there were only a few fingers left holding on to something precious before it shattered altogether. Trust in Jesus. Trust in him. He, you know where he is? He sits at the right hand of the Father. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He points to you and he says, "That's one of mine." And the Father nods. And Jesus continues speaking. He says, "You, Father, you have given me all authority and all power. And I declare that not one of my sheep will be taken from my hand." And he points to you again. He says, "Not even that one." A fictional conversation for a non-fiction reality. In other words, that conversation never happens. But it's still true. The meaning of it is still true. Christian, this is what you can take home with you today. When you feel poor, not financially, but in the ways that it truly hurts, when you feel poor, when next you feel a prisoner to your past, a prisoner to your regrets, when next you feel blind, like you don't know what is true, like you can't see. When next you feel oppressed, what will you do? I encourage you to go to Nazareth. Open up to Luke chapter 4 in the Bible. Read verses 14 to 21. Remember again what Jesus came to bring you. And please, if you will, dwell for a moment on those final words that he spoke. Read everything. Read what words God uses to describe you. Read what Jesus came to bring you. Freedom from those words. And then dwell for a moment on the last words that Jesus spoke. And know that they are most certainly true. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Amen.